Oh, good morning again. I suppose all of us here at some point in time have thought about enjoying the fellowship of a friend, making a new friend, maybe a special friend, and you've thought, well, how would I go about doing that, you know? I'd like to have someone that I can just enjoy talking with, spending some time with, that idea. As a guy, that's me, I'm told I think out of the left side of my brain. It's either the right or the left. I think it's the left. Okay. I think out of the left side of my brain. So when I think of somebody that wants to, you know, have fellowship with me, I think about somebody that wants to hear about the facts, okay? That's what guys do in the left side of the brain. They think about facts, okay? They think about, well, I'll just say what I mean, you know, and blurt it out. And that's how we think. And I think that's a pretty good way, you know, facts. Facts are good, right? Yeah, okay. Guys, right? Right? Yeah, okay, good. Okay. But then there's the woman, right? Yeah. Well, she thinks out about the right side of her brain. And that's quite differently, okay? And I think most of us that are married and have spent some time with our wives understand that that's a real fact. They think quite differently. Not that it's wrong, okay, but they think differently. You know, they think about feelings. You know, they're interested in feelings. Well, maybe yes, but maybe no, okay. Details, the ifs and the buts. Sometimes you just can't figure them out, okay. Now, I'm not trying to pick on the ladies here this morning, because really, ladies, this world would be a place I wouldn't want to be without you, okay? Even if Jonathan did say it would be nice if there were no ladies in this world, and but right away he came back and redeemed himself, just for a minute, he said, just for a minute. That was at the men's business meeting. So ladies, if you're wondering what happens at the men's business meetings, there's an example. Just kidding. No. The subject came up, and he redeemed himself, and I'm sure if you asked him, he would be delighted to say that he has a wonderful wife, and he wouldn't trade that for nothing. Right, Jonathan?
That's right.
Okay, there it is. So he's totally redeemed himself. Okay, good. But you know, in the Bible, there's a man that said, that God said of him, that he was a man after his own heart. And now as we're thinking, we all recognize that that man's name was what? Exactly, David. I like David. I think as growing up, I thought about David as he would be like my hero, you know. Today, there's heroes, I guess. Football player, a hero? I don't think so. Here's David. He was a real hero, you know. He was the guy that out as a young boy or man, or young man, I don't know how old he might have been, but he's out taking care of his father's sheep, and along come these, what was it, a lion, right? And then a bear, and he takes care of these animals with God's help, with his bare hands. Now, there's a hero. There's a kid that, you know, he can take care of himself. And he's doing that for his dad. And then later on, he fights Goliath, this huge person. There's a hero. Well, anyhow. David was a man after God's own heart, and he's somebody that I always thought of as a hero, my hero. And it was David that asked this question, and it's found in Psalms 15. You can turn there now. Psalms 15 is all about spending time with God, having an intimate fellowship with him, and David has a question that he asks of God. Psalms 15. And it's all about that. How to be a guest in the Lord's house. And that's what we kind of want to talk about a little this morning. How can we can have fellowship with God, an intimate relationship, as it were, with God, understanding him, understanding us, and us understanding him. And but as before we get into it, I think it's important that we clarify some things this morning. And one thing is this, that these thoughts expressed here are those thoughts to believers. That is to men and women, young people, boys and girls, who have at one point in time in their life recognized themselves as lost and on their way to a hell, a real place, a hell, and who have received the Savior's forgiveness and thereby have life eternal. We emphasize that here at the chapel, that you need to recognize that. I need to recognize that, that I need to belong to Him. I need to have my sins forgiven and be ready to meet Him. Because, you know, hell's a real place, as I said, and it's a place where the flame doesn't die and where torment is for an eternity. Now, that's a scary thought. I don't know if you thought about that too much, but sometimes we get busy here on earth and in the things that we're involved with, and we don't think about it much. But it's a real place, and it's a place of torment for those who haven't received Christ as their Savior. I can remember myself, and just by way of a little testimony, that I too was headed for a lost eternity. Now, I grew up here in the chapel, and I probably shared this a few times, I'm sure. But I grew up in the chapel here, and for 17 years, everybody thought I was a believer. Why? Well, because I told them I was. Don't ask me why I told them I was, but I guess that was the thing to say. I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And I was headed headlong for a lost eternity in hell. But I can remember very vividly a day when I came to recognize that fact, and that isn't the place where I wanted to go. It isn't the place where I wanted to be. And so I, just from this very familiar verse that we have on the wall here, that God so loved the world, and I put my name in there, Larry, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I would believe in Him, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, I receive Christ as my Savior. And I can remember, I tell you, it was a real burden rolled away. I don't know, everybody's experience might be different, but there is one thing that we need to be sure of, and that is that there was a time and there was a place where you, where I, recognized ourselves as lost and on our way to hell. And we trusted Christ as our Savior, received that forgiveness of sin that He offers to whosoever will. Well, with that in mind, that this is for those who have done that, who have trusted in Christ, because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. It's nothing that we can do that will gain that intimate relationship, that forgiven state that we have, but it's all through Him and His Son's work on the cross of Calvary. And so in Psalms 15, we'll see what the Spirit of God has to say about a person that David says and asks this question, Lord, verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? There's two different concepts here in this verse, the way I see it, as I've looked at it, read things about it. One concept is that of a tent, okay? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle or thy tent? Now, I've had some experiences with tents, and some of them are not too good, okay? Now, Dan and Paula and Linda and myself, when we were younger, had families. We used to go camping quite a bit. Now, you might not think, look at us as campers, but we did, okay? And we used to have a good time. But we were up to, I think it was Shirkston once on the beach, and I was trying to put up our tent, and Linda's in there like a good wife trying to help me. And we're inside this tent, and we just about get it up, I think that's how it went, and it came right down on us, okay? And Dan's over there with his, did you have to crank that thing, Dan? Okay, he's over there with his little 8mm camera or whatever it is, movie camera, taking pictures of this and having a good time of me trying to put up a tent. Well, a tent reminds us of passing things, you know. It was, they're temporal things. a tent can be picked up and moved. And it was, what was it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? These were guys that lived in a tent. They were ready to move whenever the Lord wanted. It wasn't a permanent place. They were wealthy men, though. They could have built a palace if they wanted to. But they lived in a tent because they recognized that this wasn't their permanent place. And that's something we need to recognize, too, as we go down through life. That, and I'm the worst one for it. I get caught up in the things I do, and I forget, you know. Hey, I'm only here for a short time. We sing that song, Husko. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This is just a temporary place, and that's what we got to keep in mind. And so David says about this in this first concept. He says, what would it take? What kind of person are you looking for to dwell and abide in thy tent? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, a hill is something of far more permanence, and it's a symbol of permanence. It's there, you know. And while we know that heaven and earth will pass away, I just mean, as we look at these things, a tent and a hill is far more permanent. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that permanent fellowship with God. And someday we will have, as those as believers, will have a place with him forever in heaven. And it's a symbol of permanence. It's our heavenly home where we dwell eternally for those who know Christ as Savior. Our roots, we don't want to put too deep here, because we're not here forever. It's just a short time. And the older you get, the more you recognize just how quickly life goes by. I mean, 62 now. Just seems like I was dodging Mr. Stifler Sr. down the aisles as he came after me to ask me why I wasn't baptized or something, you know? And, but now I'm 62. But anyhow, that's how time goes. Well, there's several, there's this question, and then there's several different aspects in the answer to this question that we're going to look at in the next verses. And there's actually 11 of them. And it's about a person who is really and practically seeking to dwell and spend some time with Christ. Okay? And the first one found in verse 2 is this. He's one, okay, and you can just kind of look at your Bible as we go along here. He's one who walks with integrity or uprightness, okay? Like a verse in Proverbs 20, verse 6 and 7, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. There's a lot of people out there that tell you just how good they are. And, you know, you don't have to go too far, and they'll give you an earful if you want. But a faithful man, who can find, it says. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. I read that and I thought, yeah, that's good, that's true. And that last statement I looked at, and it says, his children are blessed after him. And I thought, wow, what a opportunity for a man or a woman to walk uprightly before their family, their children. And the Bible says that they'll be blessed after him. We have big responsibility as men and women as we rear our children, and to pray for them, to lead a life that is a good example, something that they can follow, and something that will bless them. Because the Lord's out there looking and willing to bless those that walk in his steps. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go along. But this is a man who walks with integrity. That's who a person that the Lord is looking to have fellowship with. And then there's the second one there. He's one who works righteousness. He's like honest and straight dealing. His habit in life is that of honesty and truthfulness. Sometimes that's a pretty rare commodity in the world in which we live and people in which we deal with. But nevertheless, that's a man who the Lord is looking to have fellowship with. And we as believers, if we want to have that fellowship with God, we need to take these things, these different characteristics, and apply them in our life. And as I've looked at them, I thought it gives you, you kind of look at them and say, boy, I'm falling pretty short there. Well, I'm falling a little short. Well, I'm pretty short all the way around, it looks like. But nevertheless, these are what God has laid out for us and the way in which we should live and walk and react. And another one is that in verse 2 still, is he one who speaks the truth in his heart. I think the thought here is that he doesn't live with deception. He's not deceiving himself, not thinking he's somebody he's not. Okay? And even in his thinking, there's no credibility gap. What goes on inside matches that which goes on outside. And so we need to speak the truth in our heart. We can't be thinking, come up to someone and who we know we have a problem with and say, hey, how you doing? It's great. Good to see you again. When all inside we're saying, hey, well, wish you weren't here. Have nothing to do with it. You know, we're speaking in our heart with truth. We're saying what we mean. What's going on inside is coming out and showing itself. That's another thing that God's looking for. As we think of these here words that we speak, I think of James, who said this. He said that in James chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, if any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Fellows, our men and women this morning, if we have the ability to watch our tongue and to speak and to hold it and not let it create a problem for us, the Bible says, and James says here by the Spirit of God, that we're even able to control our whole body. So this little member in our mouth sometimes gets out of control, and we need to watch it that we can control it with God's help, and he will help us in those things. And then in verse 3, he's one who doesn't slander. It's not, slander isn't necessarily telling a lie, I don't think. Okay? But it's an act of misrepresenting someone or damaging their reputation. A person who doesn't slander is one who can carefully say what is correct, even if it hurts. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, and we know that chapter of Romans, we're not going to turn to, don't need to turn to it, but as God lays out in the indictment against the human race, there stands, surrounded by murderers, fornicators, and homosexuals, are people that are involved with whispering and backbiters, gossiping, if you will. And the Bible says that if you want to spend time with me, with God, Jesus says, or God says through his word, if you want to spend time with me, you're not going to be found gossiping, you're not going to be found whispering or backbiting, backstabbing, telling things that shouldn't be told. And the person that is involved that way is not in that right relationship with God and can't have that close fellowship. Let's not be a whisperer or a backbiter, one that gossips. And the next item, and found also in verse 3, is one who does no evil to his neighbor. Evil comes in a variety of different things. But this characteristic says that we consider whisperers and backbiters, it's I'll not be involved with it. I'll not tolerate it. I'm not going to do this thing. And if I hear something in my ear, it's not going to get to my lips. Okay? And so he's a man who doesn't owe evil to his neighbor, whether it be that or any other evil thing. And then there in verse 3 also, he's one who does not take up reproach against his friends. I think maybe reproach could have the idea of a cutting things, cutting words. Some people are really great at that. They can cut you down with their words pretty easily, and it's not a very nice thing. Sometimes you'd rather they'd smack you in the mouth or something than cut you down with their words. But this is one thing that God asks, that he is not one that takes up reproach against his friend. Changes even from, as we thought of the one before, we were talking about his neighbor, but now we're talking about our friends. And sometimes even amongst friends we have that problem of being cutting and reproachful. Well, let's not do that. Let's not be part of one of that. Let's not be that type of person. And then in verse 4, he's one who does, he's one who despises ungodliness. A person that despises ungodliness, I think, is a person that can't find real true fellowship and enjoyment in being with people that are ungodly. Ungodly in their talk, ungodly in their walk, and just despises the things of the Lord. How can we have fellowship with a person like that? I think it was Amos who said, can two walk together unless they agree? And we can't be part of that, okay? I know we're in the world, we have friends, we have relationships that are not believers, but the close relationship, I think, is what we're thinking about and trying to avoid with those men and women who are unbelievers and have no part and want no part of the Lord God. Now, another person that wants this close fellowship with God is one who honors those that fear the Lord. Not ashamed to say, yeah, that's my brother in Christ, that's my friend, you know. Maybe he's out there witnessing or something, you know, and you're in the background or something. Yeah, I know him. Not to avoid that friendship or relationship that you know you have just because there's unbelievers around. He's one who honors those that fear the Lord. Or it could go even to the idea of as we have acquaintances that might not come to our chapel, might not quite think the way we think, and worship God the way we worship God. To remember that the one whom they worship, we respect, and we should respect them also. Okay? And then in verse 4, he's one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And probably I'm guilty of this pretty, well, I don't know if I say it real often, but sometimes I am. I might say that I'll do something, and then, well, I don't do it. Something else takes its place, maybe something better or something. Some problem comes up or something, and I'm trying to get out of it. But, you know, a person that swears even to his own hurt is a person that says, yes, I'll do that, and then follows through with it and completes the job. And that's the kind of people, too, that God's looking for that might would come to his table and have fellowship with him, a person that swears to his own hurt and does not change. In verse 5, it said he's one who does not loan money at interest to a brother or a close friend. Now, this one touches our wallet, and we don't like people touching our wallet, you know. We kind of like it staying right where it is, and we want to control what goes on in that wallet. But, you know, and when we think about it, I think about, well, my children. I think about my children, different things God's given to me. He's given to me 5 kids, and I think about them, and I recognize that they're gifts from him, and they belong to him, really. And, you know, that same idea with a lot of things we own, our house or whatever it is, it belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. But when we think about our money, you know, sometimes we think, well, that's the Lord's too, you know. Yeah, actually it is. He gave us the house to earn it. I think sometimes that comes because we think we've earned what we got, our money, you know. But this is what he says about it. He says, that money that you have is also a gift from me. And if you see somebody in need, a brother or a sister, you need to give it to them. You need to loan it to them without interest, okay? That's what it says. That's what usury is all about, interest. It says, loan it. He that putteth not out his money for usury. Person comes to you in a sincere need and asks for a loan. I think it's our, as believers, obligation to do that if we have the means to do that, and don't ask for interest, okay? Because you see, the underlying thing is that we should be willing to do this because we have love for this person who has a need. And I think that's what God's interested in, that we would have that kind of a heart even when it comes to our money. And you know, there's something interesting about money, because, and as we think about it being, you know, and this isn't talking about a business deal or something like that. This is talking about a need that a brother or sister has, a friend, and we're able to take care of that need. But there's an interesting thing about money and loaning it, and that, and from the scriptures, you know, the Bible never promises a blessing to those that loan. The blessing comes to those that give. So, you see somebody in need, and you got the means to take care of it, give it to them and forget it. And the Lord will bless you for it. Well, the next one, and the last one, is this. He's one who does not bribe against innocent person. He doesn't take a bribe against an innocent person. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. There is different places in this world in which briberies are very prevalent. And justice is done upon how much you pay. Well, it's not justice, but the decision is done about how much you can pay. And that's not what God's plan is. And that's not a person that's having fellowship with him is the one that would take a bribe against innocent. And so as we look at these characteristics of a person that God, as David asked that question, who could come to your table? These are some of the characteristics that he gives of a person that would be there and would be able to have that kind of fellowship that God would enjoy being with. And these different things, a person with integrity, okay? He's a righteous person. He speaks the truth. He's no slander. He's no evil for his neighbor. He's not reproachful. He despises ungodliness. He honors God's, those God-fearers. And he doesn't change. And he doesn't even loan his money at interest. And he doesn't take bribes. Those are 11 different things that David has, by Spirit of God through David, have given to us about those who dwell in the holy hill with God, those who have fellowship with him on a daily basis. And there's a promise at the end of this psalm which says that he that doeth these things shall never be moved. The man or woman this morning, you, me, that do these things will be a guest at the Lord's house and table, and will have that permanent welcome because he's interested in having fellowship with his children. I trust this morning you're one of God's children. You belong to him. You received him as your Savior. If you haven't, as we said before, you're headed for eternity in hell. And I think the worst part about it will be is a person that happened to be here this morning outside of Christ and ends up in hell will look back upon this day, perhaps, or other days, and recognize that I had an opportunity. I don't have to be here. And so it's an all-important question that each of us need to face. What have we done with Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary? I trust that it's so with each of us that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and that we're looking to fellowship with him. Our memory verse said in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's what he wants to do. Give us rest. Rest from our burden of sin and shame and our own self-will. Well, that's it for this morning. So we're just going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay? So let's just bow our heads and hearts.